Well, happy feast day, everybody. It's not necessarily one of those feasts that have a big happy picture in it. Some of it's happy, some of it's not so happy. The title is The Ransomed and the Redeemed. You know, a lot of times, most of the times, we think about the Feast of Trumpets, and we think about that seventh trumpet and in the twinkling of an eye, the conversion to spirit life. But that only happens to a few folks. The rest of the world are suffering. The rest of the world is at war. The rest of the world has been at war. Many prophetic scriptures relate that in this time that God will summon descendants from Israel and Judah, from all over the world, and bring them back to Jerusalem in the land of Israel to teach them his truth. He will convert them, and they will become a role model for the whole world. In God's kingdom, people from everywhere see the Israelites being blessed because they're going to be living God's laws. Their examples will be part of God's plan to teach and convert all humanity. Amazingly, the miracles that will be necessary to accomplish this redemption of this physical Israel, the miracles are going to far exceed the spectacular miracles of the Exodus back in Egypt some 3,500 years ago. During the Exodus in ancient Egypt, God told Moses that Israel was being called to be a model nation for the world, but Israel would weakly fulfill that mission, and only for a very short while. And Israel's obedience to the God that we worship didn't last long. So today, this festival of the blowing of trumpets is reminding us how and why God will correct humanity. We will discover an event we may call the second Exodus. So let's start with a basic notion. The Apostle Paul clearly understood that the biblical festivals represented or modeled what was to come in God's master plan of salvation. Paul shows that these feasts were shadows of things to come, not just a memorial of what has already happened. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, we know these scriptures pretty well. It says, "Let no man judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." So Paul mentions how important these festivals of God are, and that they foreshadow coming events that Jesus Christ is the center of. The fall holy days we keep are only a dark shape of the reality. They're a moving outline. So when I look at my hand under a light, I see blurry edges and I really can't define the dimensions. The shadow gets larger or smaller depending how close or far I am from the light source. It's flat. It has no color. No discerning detail. However, the brighter the light, the sharper the shadow. And that's what the Feast of Trumpets and all of God's feasts are. They're a shadow of something real. Mr. Tower covered Leviticus 23:23 that talked about in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So let's take a moment to understand first who Israel is. Who is God talking to when he is proclaiming these prophecies and these laws? It's to Israel. Now, Abraham, the father of the faithful, he had a son. His name was Isaac. He had a son. His name was Jacob. Jacob had his name changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons that became the tribes of Israel. Eventually, King David would unite all these tribes into one nation. And David would have a son, Solomon, that would make this nation of Israel very, very great. But Solomon had a son whose name was Rehoboam, and he wanted to tax the people heavily. And the nation rebelled. The 10 nations in the north, they separated, and they made their own king. They made their own holy days. They did not want the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and worship the true God, so they made gods of their own. Eventually, that northern kingdom of Israel, about 721 BC, was conquered by Assyria and was led away. They lost their true identity. They lost the notion of who their God really was. But Judah and the Levites, they continued to stay in Jerusalem for another 150 years. But eventually, they too were conquered by a foreign power, Babylon. And they were taken south and held captive for 70 years. But they kept their identity because they remembered God and the Sabbath. And they are known as the Jews today. The 10 tribes of Israel would migrate north and become known by different names throughout time. They would emerge in history as Scottish and British, Danish. The tribe of Dan left his name on rivers and lands all over that British, not the British, the European area. But those British, they would overflow their lands. And eventually, they would populate the English-speaking nations that emerged in the 1700s and 1800s. So in this message today, when we speak of Israel, we are saying and thinking the United States and British people. Their world powers made that way through the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, back to the memorial of the blowing of trumpets. We read in Joel 2, verses 1, to blow the trumpets, for that day is coming, for it's at hand. And in verse 2, it talks about it being a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, like whom have never been seen, nor will there ever be any after them. Yeah, it's a bad day for the world. The historical drama at the end of the age is about the return of Israel's population that has been scattered. And two, it's about the saints who will be transferred and transformed into God's spiritual life. And these resurrected saints will assist with the return of the scattered people that are left. But what kind of conditions will exist that brings this darkness and gloominess? Well, the house of Israel and the house of Judah have again been placed into slavery and bondage. They are hungry and they are sick. And they've been plundered and deprived of life. And they live in darkness. They live in fear. In the Bible, they're called the ransomed and redeemed of the Lord. They are physical humans who are flesh and blood and who will trek to the mountain of the Lord when he returns. They are the remnants of the nations of the United States and British people. Israel, who once powerful nations, they did not know their ancient history. They did not know their identity. And they did not know their God. These outcasts at the coming of Jesus Christ, will form a new physical nation and become examples and a model for the rest of the destroyed world. Isaiah 35, we'll go there a few times today. Isaiah 35, verse 10, one scripture here says, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." In Isaiah 2, it talks about how all nations will flow into God's government. Isaiah 2, verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And we're talking about nations. When we're talking about mountains, we're talking about nations. And the Lord's house shall be exalted above the hills, the smaller nations, and all nations will flow into it. And many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We will come to see that there will be a remnant of Israel that survives the wars, survives the famines, survives the tribulations, and survives the mighty day of the Lord. After all the hardships of these days, they will return to the land of Israel. But before we look at this actual Exodus, it's important to know what God will be rescuing his people Israel from and why. So why? Because of Israel's continued disobedience, God will bring sevenfold punishment upon them. This is in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. Verses 18, 24, and 28. Leviticus 26, verse 18. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven more times for your sins. Verse 24, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And verse 28, yet also will I walk contrary to you in fury, and even I will chastise you seven more times for your sins. Hundreds of scriptures detail this coming punishment. No people in history have ever had to endure such a punishment. Ezekiel tells a story that says a third of Jerusalem will die in the fires, and another third will die in the siege, and another third will be scattered to the wind with a sword chasing after them. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 7, and we're going to look at a few scriptures in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 7, verses 5 through 9. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. An end has come. The end has come. It has dawned to you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you soon I will pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know I am the Lord who strikes. God says he will first bring famine and pestilence and then military defeat to Israel. Together, this will kill two-thirds of Israel. Going back two chapters to Ezekiel 5, verses 11 and 12. Ezekiel 5, 11 and 12. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore will I also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. One-third of you shall die of the pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And one-third shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to the winds, and I will draw the sword out after them. Being overthrown and occupied, the remaining third of Israel will be scattered and taken into captivity. Many will be deported overseas and made slaves in labor camps. In the book of Deuteronomy, in the curse chapter, chapter 28, it says in 64 and 68 verses, it says, "Then the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear the day and the night and have no assurance of life. In the morning you'll say, 'Oh, if it were evening.' And the evening say, 'Oh, if it were just morning.' Because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sights which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships by the way which I said you shall never see again. And there you shall be offered for sale as to your enemies as male and female slaves. Yet no one will buy you." Satan will be leading the beast power with the goal to destroy God's holy seed. The oppression of the beast power will be unimaginable. Millions more Israelites will die in captivity, leaving only a tenth when Jesus Christ returns. Amos 5, 1 through 3 says this, "Hear the word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." How long does this indignation last? Isaiah 6 tells us in verse 11 through 13, "Then I said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet, a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming.'" Now that's very interesting, "and be for consuming." It does not say that they are going to be consumed, but they're going to be the consumer. What we'll find out is God is going to turn the tides on Israel's enemies, and those who once plundered Israel will become plunder themselves. It says, "As a tabernacle tree or an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down, so the holy seed shall be its stump." So you ever cut down a tree and you see all those little, saplings, I guess, coming up? You get them all over the place. We had some trees cut down by us, and boy, there's all those little things coming up. That's how Israel's going to come. They're just going to be chopped down, but they're going to come back and be all over. You see, of the approximate 500 million U.S. and British descendants today, some 450 million of them are going to die. This catastrophe is known as Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah 30, we'll be there a few times. So starting Jeremiah 30, verse 5. "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." Verse 6, "Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loin like a woman in labor? All faces turn pale." Verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." The term Jacob, we go back to this idea, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Jacob. So it's referring to those sons of Jacob, the tribes of Israel. Israel will remember God in their captivity. God says that the few Israelites that are left will remember what he said and know that he warned them about the coming punishment. looking at Ezekiel 8, verses 8 through 10, says, "Yet I will leave a remnant, so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which they had departed from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations." And verse 10 says, "And they shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them." These folks, these Israelites, these Americans, these British, Canadians, Australians, New Zealanders, they have been warned by the gospel being preached before the tribulation and will be reminded about the messages of God by the two witnesses during the great tribulation. The modern descendants of Israel are world powers today and will go from being world leaders to becoming beleaguered captives. The world will be astonished at what happens to the current descendants of Israel. These defeated nations of Jacob will believe they have no hope. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me." Isaiah 49:14. But one scripture we know very well, Mark 13, verse 20. "But unless the Lord shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened those days." The New Living Translation says, Mark 13, verse 20, "In fact, unless the time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. But it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones." So a great rescue begins. The last trumpet is going to sound and tell the world that Jesus Christ is coming and returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 6, verse 12. Revelation 6, verse 12. "I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth like a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the rocks of the mountains, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" Back in the New Testament in Mark, Jesus said these words in Mark 13, verse 24 through 27. "But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers of heavens will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest part of the earth to the furthest part of heaven." When we talk about the day of the Lord, it's been described as a year-long period of anger by our great God. Isaiah 34, verses 2, 4, and 8 give us a pretty good indication of this. Isaiah 34, verse 2. "For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, his fury against their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter." Verse 4, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and their host shall fall down as a leaf falls from a vine, as the fruit falling from a tree." That's the third time we've heard this. "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. The day of the Lord is a year of retribution, a year to recompensate, a year to pay back what is owed for sin, to pay the wages of sin for the cause of his people he is saving. The saints are resurrected at the last trumpet call, yet the bowl plagues remain to finish the destruction of this world system. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 52, we read this and sang this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The people and the armies that fight against Christ, they will be destroyed. The 10% remaining of Israel that survives the tribulation and the day of the Lord will see the results of the seventh seal's bowl plagues, and they will see their captors defeated. Revelation 16, we can move forward and look at this period of time. Now recall, we went through this, the seals. The seals open up and then the trumpet sounds, all seven trumpets. On the seventh trumpet, then these bowl plagues begin. The saints have been resurrected by this time. Revelation 16, verses 12 through 21. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Verse 14, and they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, of the whole world, to gather them at the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked in this and see their shame. And verse 16, they gathered them together to a place in Hebrew called Armageddon. You may be surprised to hear that Armageddon is not an event. It's a place. The Bible mentions Armageddon only once in Revelation 16, 16. The word Armageddon comes from two Hebrew words, Har, hill, and Megiddo, a place. The hill of Megiddo. The common but misleading notion is that Armageddon will be the last climactic battle to be fought on earth between the powers of good and evil. However, this is not quite true in several respects. Armageddon, or more truly, the broad valley of Jezreel, which Megiddo overlooks, will in fact be a staging area for the final great battle of this age, but not the site of the battle itself. You can go onto Google Maps and you can find this place, and you can see where the highways cross. The battle is not in Megiddo, but the valley is at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, commonly reckoned to be the Kidron Valley, immediately adjacent to the Temple Mount. Between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives, there's a lot of folks here that have been to Israel, and they've seen the Kidron Valley. Joel. You can read the whole book of Joel and get an overlay of this whole story, I'm telling you. But we're just going to touch on a few pieces here. So Joel 3, verses 1 and 2. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Mr. Tower, he went through Zechariah 14 that says, and the Lord will go forth against all nations as he fights in that day of battle. And the Lord's feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Well, this is also related to that valley of Jezreel, which is just north of this area, where all the armies of the world are going to come down from. As it was for ancient Israel, the seas will be parted and the rivers dried up. On this return to Jerusalem, they will be able to walk on dry ground. Zechariah 10, verses 6 through 8, gives a story. Zechariah 10, verse 6 through 8. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have mercy on them. They shall be as though I had not cast them aside, for I am the Lord their God, and they will hear me. Verse 7. Those in Ephraim shall be like mighty men, and their hearts shall rejoice as if with wine. Yes, their children shall see and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them. I will redeem them, and they shall increase as they once increased. I will sow them among the peoples, and they shall remember me in far countries. They shall live together with their children, and they shall return. I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass through the seas with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. All the depths of the river shall dry up. Then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down and the scepter of Egypt depart. You see, there's going to be a second exodus. They're going to return after all the calamity on the earth when Jesus returns. There'll be a second exodus of God's nation when the indignation is over. And that exodus will make the first one pale into insignificance. That seems very hard to believe, but Jeremiah 16 and 23 and 30 say it over and over. So Jeremiah 16, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall be no more said, the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the lands of the north and from the lands where he had driven them, for I will bring them back into their land which I gave their fathers. God says he will send shepherds and a new king to this remnant to feed them and take care of them. Still in Jeremiah, moving forward to chapter 23, Jeremiah 23, starting in verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Moving forward, back to Jeremiah 30, a few chapters ahead. Jeremiah 30, verse 10. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. Verse 11. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. skipping to verse 16, Jeremiah 30, verse 16. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and those who prey upon you, I will make prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, who no one seeks. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the place shall remain according to its plan. So this is not like the first Exodus, where all of Israel was in Egypt. Now Israel has been scattered around the globe. Isaiah 11, verse 11. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall set his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner in the nations, and he will assemble the outcast of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Yet every Israelite who is alive at this time will be rescued. Amos chapter 5 has this one, no, Amos chapter 9, 9 says, for surely I will command, and they will sift the house of Israel among the nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. And now the Bible describes a large highway for Israel's return and deserts that bloom. A very beautiful series of scriptures in Isaiah 35, starting in verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make the feeble knees firmed up. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong. Do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame leap like a deer. The tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land a spring of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. In verse 8, a highway shall be there, a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The ransomed of the Lord will be returning to Jerusalem from the north and the south. Pathways will be provided. Whatever obstacles are in the way, God will remove them. God will bring spiritual healing and open their minds to the truth. Before Israel returns to Jerusalem, God will again offer great and wonderful promises to them. When God brings his people back from captivity, they'll be a humbled people. They'll be overwhelmed with emotion and eager to return to God. With real repentance, individuals will begin receiving God's Spirit. And unlike their ancestors, they will have a heart and desire to obey God. Israel will again grow from a small handful to an innumerable multitude. They will finally become the model nation God has planned for them to be. Our part in this coming Exodus with some 50 million Israelites, We're a spiritual priesthood. We're shepherds of God's people. We may be on them on this journey we're talking about. Yes, you and I could be able to reach down, wipe away their tears, and calm their trembling hearts. And to this people, we'll say, this is the way. Walk in it. Yes, God has offered us the privilege to be part of the incredible restoration of Israel. It begins with Jacob's trouble and the great tribulation and ends with an awe-inspiring second Exodus, with all of Israel finally becoming the model nation of the world. The fall holy days we keep, they're only a dark shape of the reality, a rough outline or a shadow. The takeaway, the holy days we keep are the realities that will come. In our faithfulness, we must remember the meaning of this Feast of Trumpets and how it fits into God's master plan. His plan ends the system of deception for all. It ushers in eternal salvation to the saints, then begins the return of the physical nation Israel to become a model nation in God's 1,000-year kingdom.